Hallelujah.
Now, I don't want you to think that called unto holiness is just something for Pilgrim Camp. Something that God requires of every one of us. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we read, we're not called to uncleanness, but we're called unto holiness. We're called to be like our God, because God is holy. And the holiness of God is something that ought to inspire us or draw us on to be like Him, to be holy. I already quoted that verse from Peter where it says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, I wanted to start tonight with a number of questions. And if you know my mother, she says when I ask a question, you give an answer. So when I ask a question, please, you can feel free to answer, okay? So I don't feel like this is just a one-way conversation. The first question in regard to this call to holiness, to be holy as God is holy. Now maybe we should just go back a little bit. What does it mean when we read that God is holy? What does that mean? Who was here this morning? What does that mean? God is holy. And I should be holy as God is holy. What does that mean? Anyone know? Come on. You're all bright young men here in front. Future pastors, theologians.
Other.
It means that he's other.
That's what we heard.
That's what you heard? He's not like us, right? He's not of this world. I'm sorry? Come on.
I heard something.
Righteousness.
In righteousness. In love.
Anyone else? Otherwise, then we have to go to Brother Matt, because he... In purity. Yes.
Without sin.
Without sin. What else about God's holiness? Anything?
Separated.
Separated, right. Separated. And those things are all part of that call that comes to us. But is it possible? Is it possible for you and me to be holy as God is holy? Yes or no? Is it possible? What do you think? And why do you think? Why is the answer yes?
Because He called us.
Because He called us. And if God calls us and says, I want you to be holy as I am holy, He must make it possible for us to be holy. And what has He done? What has God provided for us so that we can be holy?
Forgiveness of sin.
We sang about it tonight. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I can be holy because of the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. His blood was shed to cleanse my sin, but also to free me from its power. I can be holy because of the blood of Jesus. Now, what else has been provided for us? That was a good start. What else has been provided for us that will cause us and help us on this way of holiness?
His word.
His word. Very good. Jesus said to His disciples, "You are clean through the word that I have spoken to you." This book has been given to us in order to enable us to live holy lives. And as we spend time in God's word, as we look into His word, He's able to change us, to purify us, to make us like Himself. We need God's Word to be holy. What else?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. This past, in the fourth period, I had played a tape of my grandfather. It's the only tape that I've heard of Gottfried Walfogel. His picture's back there. Those of you in that room there, he's next to Uncle Hans Down, down, the picture, no, down, down. We need an education in this. And he talked about that on this tape. About how the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to cause us to live holy lives. Yes, he said there's a power for us to be witnesses, but primarily the Holy Spirit is given to cause you and I to enable us to live holy lives. And so the answer to the first question is yes, it is possible for you and me, unholy people, naturally, sinners, to be holy. He's made that possible. Now the next question that I would ask you is, do you see your need? Do you see your need to be holy? Or do you think it's something that it's kind of optional? You know, I came to the Lord and I asked Him to forgive my sins, and He forgave me, and I'm His child, because that's what the Bible says, and I'm on my way to heaven, and so I guess I can kind of live the way I want to live. Is that right? Or do we see our need to live holy lives? I guess the next question kind of goes with that. I may see my need, but, you know, do I then desire it? Do I have a real desire in my heart to be holy as God is holy? In the next few days that you're here, there will be times when, well, in the meetings that you have, the workshops that take place, you're going to be challenged to make this practical. And unless there's a desire in your heart, you know, sometimes we come to God with questions, or we come to our leaders with questions, and really our questions are not a real desire to be holy, but the question is more of whether, how much can I get away with? Is it true? It's true, right? How much can I get away with? How close can I get to the world and still be a Christian? Or is this okay, Brother Phil, if I do this? It's not really that bad, right? There's a brother in our church, he tells the story of the man who wanted to hire a chauffeur to drive his beautiful Bentley. And he interviewed the chauffeur, and he says, you know, on the way up to my house, there's this mountain road, and it goes right near the edge of a cliff. Now tell me, if you were driving me, how good of a driver are you? What would you do when you came to that cliff? And so the one driver said, well, I am the best. I would drive, I could put that tire right on the edge of the, I could put half the tire off. And I would still get you around that, I would still get you there safely. You think he hired that chauffeur? I don't think so. And then the other chauffeur said, I would stay as far as away from that as possible. I would hug that other side of the road. I wouldn't go anywhere near that. Amen. I'd even get out of the car and push it if I had to. But I wouldn't go near that edge. God. You think he hired that one?
Preacher, brother. Preacher.
I think so. I think I would hire that one. It's the same thing with sin. Oh, can we be honest, right? Isn't it? And sometimes we say, what can I get away with? Is that a desire to be holy as God is holy? No, it's not. It's not. And so tonight, I just want to consider that with you. I want your time here at camp to be profitable to you. Do you understand what that means? I want you to go home with something. I want you to go home with a change in your life, with a desire to be holy as God is holy. But you need to cooperate with God. It was maybe two summers ago that in a Monday night meeting we had Sister Gerder and Sister Ruth Collis speak to us. And it was one of those, I was going to say spur of the moment things. Sister Gerder had driven up with her van full of children. It was a Monday, first Monday, the kids come up, and her sister Ruth had come along. And they were here, and I saw them in the boathouse, and I said, Oh, this is great. I said, would you like to say something to us tonight? And of course, they obliged me. They said, yes, yes, we'd love to do that. And so they both spoke in that meeting. But there was something that Sister Ruth said that I wrote down in my Bible. And she said this. She said, the key, and that means like the secret, you know, the key to holy living is a real love for Jesus Christ. The key to holy living is a real love for Jesus Christ. And so that's where we start, beloved. We've sung about His love for us, and we've sung about our love for Him. I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. And I think if you have a real love for Jesus, then a lot of the questions that we have about holiness and how I relate to a holy God, they kind of fade away. And it's not a question of what I can do and what I can't do, or where I can go and where I shouldn't go, or how I should. Those questions become somewhat insignificant if there's a real love in your heart for Jesus Christ. Amen. Apostle John says it this way. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Sometimes we try to, you know, bring the two together, and the Bible says it can't be. It cannot be. You cannot serve two masters. And so, the beginning of our walk with a holy God has to begin with a real love for Jesus. Lord, put a love in my heart. Put a love in my heart for yourself. Put a love in my heart for your word. Put a love in my heart for the people of God. Put a real love in my heart for your house. As a young person, I remember something that, again, spoke to me very... I'm still a young person, by the way. I just wanted to correct that. It spoke to me very deeply. It was something that I found in, I guess, daily manna, those sayings or selections from Brother Hans Walfogel's preaching. And it was this: it's your self-love that keeps you united to the world. You see, if we love ourselves more than we love God, then we're going to be led into the things of this world. If you love yourself more than God, if He's not the first love, you see, that's the first commandment. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Why did Jesus say that? Because He knows the thing that you love is the thing that you're going to follow after. Anyone been in love here? Naturally, you've been in love? I hope everyone who's married, you're in love. I hope so. Well, Tom, I'll give my hands out of okay. And we pursue that one that we love. Isn't it so? It's so. And the thing that we love is the thing that has our heart. And we go in that direction. Give your heart to the Lord. Let Him be first. And that's really the foundation for living a holy life. Being holy as He is holy. We sing a song, "Oh, make me clean, oh, make me clean. My eyes Thy holiness have seen. Lord, send the burning, cleansing flame and make me clean in Jesus' name." And it's my prayer that would be our desire in these days. You're going to hear many things from God's Word, and the people who will be speaking to you are people who love you and who desire the best that God has for you. And so have open ears and open hearts and a humble heart How many of you think you know everything? Raise your hand. Got one honest person. My five-year-old tells me, Daddy, I know more than you. You don't know anything. And then he gets spanked. No.
You learned it.
I just wanted to look at a character in the Bible with you. And I'd like us to open to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. I know that many of us know the story of Daniel. But let's begin at the first verse and just read a little bit of the background that is given to us here. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Now, the picture that is given to us here and the account that's given in other places in the Bible, in Chronicles and in Kings, show us that this king Nebuchadnezzar was, first of all, a mighty warrior. And he had not only come and taken this land, but he had conquered many of the lands in Palestine. He had also defeated Pharaoh, the Egyptian army. And so this conquest, this besieging of Jerusalem was just one of many conquests that he had won. And maybe also we should just consider who this Jehoiakim was. Anybody want to tell us a little about him, or should I just tell you? His father's name was Josiah. Now, what do you know about Josiah? Josiah. Ring a bell? Good or bad?
Good.
Very good or just so-so?
Really good.
He was one of the best kings of Judah. And it's interesting when you read the stories of those kings and their sons and then the next king, it doesn't follow that just because the one king was a good king that his son was a good king. Hezekiah, another one of the best, trusted the Lord with all his heart. His son, Manasseh, wicked, evil. What goes wrong? In this case, Josiah was the good king. His son, Jehoiakim, it says he was evil. He was evil. And so God already had declared judgment upon Judah. And so he uses Nebuchadnezzar to besiege the city and to bring Jehoiakim into subjection, to paying tribute. And he takes the gold from the temple and different precious things. But he also takes, you see that? Those of the royal seed. We're not told that Daniel was the king's son. But it seems that he was part of that royal family. He was related somehow to the king. And he's taken in captivity to Babylon. And what's the king's plan? What is Nebuchadnezzar's plan for these young men? Well, he says this, verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So what was the king's plan? He was going to make something of these young men. He wanted them to serve him. So he looked for the best, the brightest, the most intelligent ones. The ones that were really good looking, strong, Don't you wish you were there?
No.
And his plan was to train them so that they could serve him. Now, who were these children? Or who were these young people? Who were they? Who were these young men? They were from the king's family. They were the best in Judah. But here they had an opportunity to serve one of the greatest kings of the ancient world. What an opportunity. And although they were taken captive, and I'm sure that they felt that deeply, they were given the chance to be something in this world. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hanani of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Anything wrong so far? Everything looks good, right? And then the next verse, it says, But Daniel resolved or purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Does that seem a little bit strange? What do you think? Why are you doing this, Daniel? The king is providing everything for you. Your education. And now he's even giving you the food that you need. What's the problem, Daniel? Well, there was something in Daniel's heart. It says here that he purposed in his heart. But I believe that there was something instilled in Daniel. Now, we don't know exactly how old Daniel was at this time. If you think that he lived to 90, then he was 20 or younger. Because he served for 70 years in Babylon, 72 years in Babylon. And so he's a young man. Where did this resolve, where did this purpose of heart come from? Where did this desire to please the Lord come from? What do you think? Any ideas? Come on, think. David, my bright student.
His parents or...
His parents. Now, if we go back, we can assume that he was born in the reign of Josiah. He was born during that reign of the good king. And there was this prophet, Jeremiah, that was also instructing the people at that time. And I think that Josiah's heart was open to their message. And he was influenced. He had a godly influence as a young man. He didn't just wake up one morning and say, I'm not going to eat the king's meat. That's unclean, and I can't eat it. And I don't want to drink his wine. I want to maintain my right standing before God. He didn't just wake up one morning and decide that. That was something that was built into him. And maybe you can help me, because in the New Testament, we have something that speaks about this. Who can find for me 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15? If you find that, just stand and read it. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15.
But continue thou in things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Continue in the things that you've learned. Now remember the picture here. Daniel is taken away from his home. He's taken away from his church, his family, right? And he's moved somewhere far away into an ungodly society. And although maybe that's not our situation, in a measure it is. Because every day we leave our homes, don't we? Maybe you're homeschooled. But most of us leave our homes, we go out into the world. Our parents don't go with us, do they? Do your parents go with you? Do they follow you to school? Do they watch what you're doing? No. You're out in the world, you're on your own, so to speak, for that little part of your day. And now you have choices to make. You have decisions. Am I going to stand up for what I believe? Am I going to be true to God's word? Am I going to be true to what I've been taught? And here Timothy was instructed by Paul, continue in the things you've learned from a child, Timothy. You've known the Holy Scriptures. And many of you, I look around this room, many of you come from Christian homes. And if you haven't come from Christian homes, you've been in Sunday school for many years. Is that true? Josh, is that true? You were born into a Christian home. That means you're a good boy. Right? Hesitation. But from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Continue in that. They're able to make thee wise unto salvation. They'll keep you. And that's what kept Daniel. I believe that. I believe that something was built into him as a child, as a young man, that kept him. He had opened his heart. He had received that. He had said in his heart, Lord, I'm going to please you. I'm going to please you. No matter what. Now, do you think there were only four men, four fellas that were a part of this? No, there probably was a whole lot. Maybe as many in this room. And some of them probably were from Judah. And probably some of them worshiped the same God, Jehovah, that Daniel worshiped. How come there was only four that took their stand? Now, is that like us? Are we outnumbered in this world? Do we have pressure? Maybe they found out with Daniel, Danny, what are you doing that for? You're going to get us all in trouble. Stop that. Maybe they were convicted. But only four of them, Daniel and his three friends, took their stand. And it wasn't something that, maybe we got to keep reading a little bit. So he makes this request that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me, ye shall make me endanger my head to the king. So Daniel said, okay, that was the prince of the eunuchs. So he didn't leave it there. He went to the one that was over him. He went to, it says here, Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat, vegetable, and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. He pursued this thing. The first one said to him, I don't know, Daniel, you're going to get me in trouble. Cost me my head. So Daniel went to the one under him and said, now, just try us for 10 days. There was this desire. My point is there was a resolve, there was a purpose of heart to please the Lord. And he did what he could to make this happen. And you know the end of the story. They had the vegetables and water, and after 10 days, they were fairer, their skin looked better, they had better color in their cheeks than the others. And so God was with Daniel. And you know how he was promoted and given wisdom. Now my point in telling you this story is that the first thing that we need to do, or one of the first things, we talked about our love for Jesus. But here, Daniel exercised his will. Does every one of you have a will? W-I-L-L. That doesn't mean the thing that when you die, who gets what? The will I'm talking about is the ability to make your choice. And we exercise our will in many ways. Some of us have very strong wills. Anybody like that? Who has a strong will? Yeah, we know what we want and we're going to get it, right? And that's the thing that gets us in trouble often. Because that will hasn't been yielded to God. It hasn't been given over to Him. We want our own way. And we want it our way. But Daniel took that will that had been given to him, and he purposed in his heart to stay true to God. He willed that. Was it an easy thing? Was it an easy thing for him to stand up? No, but he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. There was no compromise. No compromise. He could have said, well, you know, he rationalized this. It's not so bad. It's not so bad for me to eat the king's meat. And nobody really here is going to, you know, no, everyone else around me is doing it. So why should I be different? One of the things I noticed, and here's a second principle, I think, in this walk of holiness, is that he was accountable. He was accountable to God, first of all. He realized that. Maybe he prayed like the psalmist, Lord, thou seest me. Lord, thou seest me. I live before you. But he also was accountable to his friends, and I like this. And young people, I'd like to challenge you and just really encourage you to find out Christians, seek out Christian friends. How many of you have good Christian friends? You ought to thank God for that. Thank God for that. And take advantage of them. I mean, you know, really spend time with them. I believe that his Christian friends, or Daniel's friends, they stood together. Another time when they were in trouble, Daniel went to them. And what did he ask them to do? Pray with me. Pray with me. Did you ever go to your friends and say, pray with me? You ought to be thankful if God has put Christian friends, others who are like-minded in seeking the Lord and pleasing the Lord into your life. And you ought to pray together. You ought to seek God together. Now you might say, well, Brother Phil, I don't have any Christian friends. What do I do? Well, that's the story of Joseph. You come next year, we'll talk about that. If you could talk to me later, we'll cover that. Sometimes we do have to go alone. We do. Just recently I told a young man here at camp an experience I had. I grew up, well, on our block where I lived, block, you see I'm from the city, and we play stoop ball, we play slap ball, we play stickball. What else do we play in the city?
Handball.
Handball. And we would do that. We had fun together. I loved my friends, and we had a great childhood together. And we. Why are you laughing, Janet? She doesn't remember my childhood. Yes, I know. Like, you're my brother? Now, what am I telling you? Oh, I'm telling you a story. It's getting late, huh? Okay, I got to wrap this up. But I was telling this story about, I got to a certain age, though, where one day my friend said, Phil, we're going to go up to the park. Why don't you meet us up there after supper? So I got on my bicycle. I met them at the place they had said. And when I got there, I found out that they were buying drugs. Not all of them, but that's what was going on at this place. These were my friends, my childhood friends, you know. But we had gotten to that age, they had gotten to that age where they were now making choices. And I remember how, you know, just knowing in my heart that you can't be here. You need to go home. And you need to go home right now. And so I got on my bike and I went back home. And I remember that night laying in bed. My room was right on the porch. I could hear things going on in the street. I remember hearing my friends, some of them, come home. And two of them were telling the other one, "Don't worry, John, we're taking you home. Don't worry." And he was, he had no idea where he was. And at that moment, I felt so sad in my heart. But I made my choice. And those friends were no longer really my friends. We couldn't be. We couldn't be. And so I went it alone. Just in closing tonight, just one more thing I want to share with you. We read a story about Daniel, how he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. When we read about his life, you continue reading in the book, and you see what a man of God he became. It's a wonderful story. It's been a real encouragement to me because Daniel lived a holy life in an unholy society. He wasn't someone that was separated from the world, so to speak. He was separated, but he was in it. He was a businessman. He was a politician in Babylon. He rose to high spot in the government. He served four kings. And yet in that position, in that ungodly empire, he was an influence for God because he chose to live a holy life. And the testimony was, in him is the Spirit of God. And you might say, well, you know, Brother Phil, I'm not a Daniel. I'm not a Daniel. And when I'm faced with choices and decisions, when I've been faced with those choices, I failed, and I failed miserably. I'm not a Daniel. And maybe even tonight, we've come into this place, and there are things in our hearts that haven't been made right with God. And just before we close tonight, I want to ask you that question. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's talking about when we pray. But in these next days, the Lord wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you. And you need to have a clean heart. We need to have clean hearts. Otherwise, your time here will be somewhat a waste, if I could use that expression. The challenge, the call of God, will not find a place in your heart. This call to be holy, if you haven't allowed the blood of Jesus to wash your heart, to cleanse you from all sin. But I'm so thankful that tonight we can make it right with God. I don't know many of you. You all look like very nice people. I would even ask you to have dinner with me tomorrow. Sit with me. But that's not what really matters, does it? It's not what's on the outside. You know, I am a PK. You know what that means? I'm a pastor's kid, so I know the right things to say. I know how I'm supposed to behave in church. Right? And I'm also, as Dad told me the other day, I'm good for nothing. But it's not what's on the outside. You know, we can pretend. What I'm trying to say is we can pretend that everything's okay. But inside, where God sees, you see, God says, I want your inward part, your heart, to be clean. I want you to be right with me on the inside. And I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. As I was thinking about being here, last night, I was reminded of an article that I had read. And it was a sermon that was preached in 1975, 50th anniversary service of the Ridgewood Pentecostal Church. And Uncle Edwin, he brought a message entitled, "The Coming Color is White." And I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but it stirred my heart. And I wanted to share it with you as an encouragement, but also as a call. I'm just going to read a little bit from it. He says, "A few years ago, there was an evangelist who was disturbed in his heart about the rebellion he saw all around him. It was during the time when young people were on the rampage and so many buildings were being burned down at universities. He was discouraged and wondered what would happen to Pentecost. This evangelist went to sleep in a motel in Phoenix, Arizona, and in his dream, God talked to him. He was standing on the sidewalk, and there was a parade going on. In that parade, he saw some very happy, victorious people. They were rather along in years, but he began to recognize them, the old-timers in Pentecost. They were singing and praising the Lord, waving palms and rejoicing. Then another company came by, and they were also happy in the Lord, and he recognized them as his own generation. And what do you think he saw in the distance? Another group was coming, and they were clothed in spotless white. He saw that they were young people, this new generation, and as they came closer to them, he saw a white dove in each one's breast. So God spoke to him and encouraged him, causing him to know that the power of Jesus Christ is effective for this generation. God is going to find young people who will wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. God has them. They are dissatisfied with the filth of this world. They are dissatisfied with the garments that are spotted by the flesh. They have come to the Lamb of God and said, 'Jesus, I'm yours. I belong to you. I will follow you.' They mean business with God, so they are being cleaned up, and God is giving them white robes. And not only that, but he fills them with the Holy Ghost, and there is the power to follow Christ all the way. There is no other hope for us, and we don't need any other salvation. It is all sufficient, all complete for all of our young people and all of our older people. And in this generation, there are people who are seeing the glory of Jesus Christ and are saying, 'Jesus, I want to be clean. I want to be pure. I want to be holy.' Thank God for the power and the blood of Jesus and for his great call that comes to us again and again to come out from among them and be separate, not to touch the unclean thing. He sees us as we come to him, and he does the work in our hearts. What are you doing about your garments? 'Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments,' Jesus said. We sing about his coming, and he is coming. But I tell you, it is a very serious matter that we really avail ourselves of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We ought to ask ourselves, 'Am I clean? Is my life clean through and through?' Jesus doesn't whitewash people, but he washes us white. Jesus Christ has power to make us triumphant over the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of this world and all the sins that are so prevalent in the world today. There is a power in the blood of Jesus for anyone who will come and call upon him to be cleansed, delivered, and made righteous through and through." Just one more paragraph. "Dear friends, we could ask ourselves, how is it with me? I wonder if we appreciate enough this call of God in our midst. We ought to thank God for the call to holiness. We ought to thank God for the power in the blood of Jesus Christ. We ought to thank God for every time we are called to holiness, when God speaks to us and draws us. We ought to thank him every time he pours out his Spirit after we have bowed our hearts. Oh, how precious is the outpouring of the Holy Ghost when the blood has cleansed and everything is in order again, and when we have a cry in our hearts, 'Oh God, sanctify me holy. God, make me clean. Jesus, I want to walk with you in white.' Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm weary of sinning and stumbling, repenting and falling again. I'm tired of resolving and striving and finding the struggle so vain. I long for an arm to uphold me, a will that is stronger than mine, a Savior to cleanse me and fill me and keep me by power divine. Oh, I long to be holy, conformed to His will and His way. I want to be gentle and Christ-like. I want to be just like my Lord. Is that your desire tonight? Is that your desire that your robes will be white? Well, we have an opportunity to come and have them washed in the blood of the Lamb. Unto Him who has loved us and washed us from sin, unto Him be the glory forever. Amen. He has shed His own blood that you and I can have spotless robes, that we can be blameless before Him because His blood has covered us. The blessed secret of the call to holiness is it's not my own righteousness, but Christ within, living and reigning, saving from sin. And so I'd like us to begin right here tonight, right at this point. Is my heart right with God? Has the blood of Jesus been applied to my heart? Now, I'm not talking necessarily about salvation, but I'm talking about those sins that maybe only you know about. Those things that we maybe do in secret that no one else sees. But God sees. And His call to us is a call to be clean, to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Just one more thought. What I read to you from that sermon, there was this thought that once we're clean, what does it make a way for God to do? To fill us with the Holy Spirit. That white dove that He saw upon each breast, the Holy Spirit. And beloved, that's what we need. We need God to cleanse us and fill us. We're not able for this. I confess, I am not able. I can't be like Daniel unless God comes to me, cleanses my heart thoroughly, and fills me with the Holy Spirit. He has provided it. He has provided everything for us. And whatever God requires of us, He gives to us. And if He says, be holy, for I am holy, then we know that He is able to make us holy. I want to be one of those who walk with Him in white. What about you? What about you? Are you part of that group of young people who have come to the cross and knelt at the cross and have said, Lord, You died for me, and I want to be clean in Your sight. I want my life to be made pure. God, I don't want to defile myself with the things of this world. I want to walk with You in white. Oh, Jesus, 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 we come to You right now. God, maybe we have failed. Maybe we have failed to obey, and we have gone our own way. We've exercised our will in the wrong way. We've been disobedient. Lord, we ask You to wash us tonight in Your precious blood. We want to know that we're clean, that You have cleansed us deeply. Oh, God, God, You look down upon us. You look right into every heart, my God. And You know us. You know us all together. You know our thoughts. There's nothing that's hid from You. And so, Lord, You put Your finger upon our heart. Show us the thing that grieves You. And then, Lord, remove it. Bring it under the blood. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Search us, my God. Search our hearts, my God. God, God, we thank you for your call. Oh, Jesus, 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 give us grace to respond. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God.